We're going to read today in the book of the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and reading from verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants or bond slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, and with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of me, of my grace, or of with me in grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all palace, in all the palace and all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds and are more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, we can't read it all, but I'm going to move down a little further into this same chapter. And we're going to read in verse 25, and having this confidence, know that I shall abide, continue with you for all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by coming unto you. Only let your conversation be as it become of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your fears, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Down in chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any vows of mercies, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and he set before us as the example. Now we're going to go to chapter 3 for a verse or two, and I'll be starting at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And then we have chapter 4 and verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at this last your care of me had flourished, again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lack opportunity. Not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now the Lord will add his blessing and his word, what we've read. And I was looking at the background of this church, the Philippian church, how it started a little bit, looking back in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16, when the Apostle Paul came to Lystra and Derbe, and there he found this young man, Timothy, that was well reported by the brethren there. While he was there, he had this vision, a man standing before him to come over into Macedonia to help them. And so we find that the apostle went and over into Macedonia, and he's speaking to the church here that was formed at the time. It seems to me at least the gospel was preached, and I was noticing how the contacts were made in the opening part of his ministry in that area. He goes by a riverside, and here's a woman called Lydia and a group of them that is there. And the Lord opened her heart, certainly, as the scripture says, and she received the word of God, and she had gotten saved. And she's an outspoken character in Acts chapter 16. Then we have the incident that happened in the apostle's life with this woman who had the magic or power to reveal things. The man was making all kinds of money. And so when the apostle Paul rebuked this lady and the power of demons came out from her, they seen that their gain was gone, and they didn't have any way now left to make the money. So we find that Paul and Silas is brought before the court. And you know, God has his arrangements of moving and his ways of moving and getting the gospel out. And so they're thrown in jail. And while they're there, and at midnight, you know, in this jail, they were singing and praising God. And this jailer, who was entrusted with their lives, in fact, his life was at stake as well. If he didn't keep these prisoners, his life would have to be taken. And so, you know, you wouldn't think he would have fallen asleep when you know that he had such a responsibility upon his shoulders. But anyway, at midnight, and we find they were singing, Paul and Silas, and praising God. And at midnight, there was an earthquake. And God moved. And this man here, as he was sleeping, he realized probably these prisoners is gone, and his life is going to be taken, so he was going to take his own. But Paul says, do thyself no harm. We are all here. And so here's a messenger of God that stood by, and this man went in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so we go down, he's baptized, his whole house believes, and therefore that's where the work began, and now he's writing later to this church. There's some things I like to bring before you. I know it's seemed to be a letter where there was not much that was too much concern about Paul, but there was a concern just the same, and that there was two sisters that wasn't really getting along so well in this assembly here. Well, what impresses me most of all is how the Apostle Paul, and not only in this case but in every case in Scripture, how he leads up to the thing that he wants to deal with. And he shows them greatly what they are in Christ. I was thinking as well, the Apostle Paul, what kept him so active and busy and happy in the things of God is that he kept his conversion before him very much. And I want to say today, this afternoon, I've been on the road to heaven going on 51 years. And the only way that you're going to keep going on for God is that you must keep your soul happy and keep yourself being reminded
about from the pit from which you've been dug, and that God has brought you up out of the miry clay and has set your feet upon a rock and established your going and has put a new song into your mouth. I'm one that believes this, and I'm going to make this statement. I might be correct for it after, but anyway, that's okay. I don't believe that truth alone will keep you in the place you are. If you're not motivated by love to do that, to carry out that truth on which the Bible teaches. And we're going to look at this in the Apostle Paul's life. I was meditating just yesterday, and I was looking in the Acts of the Apostles. The first account of Paul is in Acts chapter 9. His name is not Paul then, but he's Saul. And he's a persecutor of the church of God. He's the one that got the letters from the high priest and is going to Damascus. And whoever he found that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going to wipe them out. He was going to wipe Christianity out. That was his desire and purpose. And he thought he was doing God a service. And so he's moving. He was the very young man in Acts chapter 7 where he laid his clothes down at the young man's feet whose name was Saul, when Stephen was stoned to death. And so now he's on his way. And when in noonday, there was a light from heaven. This is why I'm quoting this. I want to show you, at least how I see it here, how Paul's appreciation and his love for the Lord Jesus Christ increased. And so he speaks about a light in Acts chapter 9. And that was at his conversion. When you come to Acts chapter 22, he speaks about a great light. That's further on in his life experience. He began to appreciate more what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him. And so when you come to Acts chapter 26, what does he say? A light brighter than the noonday sun. He's increasing more and appreciating what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him. So on the basis of that, I like to encourage everyone that is here today. Mr. Ramsey, Albert Ramsey, I'm sure he must have been up here years ago, was he? Maybe never, I don't know. But he was well known in the East from Prince Edward Island, and everyone enjoyed him in Newfoundland that heard him. And you know, he said the greatest problem that a Christian have is keeping themselves happy in the things of God and keeping your heart enjoying the things that God has done for us. And so we have the apostle, at least how I see it, his appreciation of Christ increased more and more as the days went by. Could I ask you, how is your appreciation of Christ today? You know, the speaker behind this desk this afternoon, I've sat in many morning meetings, and I had to say, how cold is this heart? The response to Christ is not what it should be. So many other things cloud our mind. So many other things come in, and we lose the appreciation for the man who died for us upon the tree. And I want to say, if there's not that appreciation, there will not be the will to carry out the truths that we have in this book. I was thinking as well in the apostle when he writes to the Galatians. I was thinking the love of God is in its scope is for the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you come to the Ephesian letter, you see that the church is for, his love is for the church. A man is to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So we have the love is for the church. When you come to Galatians chapter 2, I believe it is, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not me, but Christ lives in me, Paul says. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the love of God is personal. And so Paul was enjoying that in his own heart. And so today, I just want to impress on your heart and mind, how much do we really love Christ today? Our appreciation for his person, his sinless perfection, his holiness, his character, his ability, and for his work that he accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Paul had two things in mind when he went to Corinth, and he reminded them when he carried the gospel to them. He determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The work of Christ and the person of Christ was Paul's desire and ambition. I don't know if I'll ever take you on till 1:30, but I'm not one of these people that when my message runs out, then I'm down. But anyway, we're going to look into things here now that I enjoyed here. And in chapter 1, I was just have a little hitting of my own. Christ is my life in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, Christ is our mind. And it's a humble mind. In chapter 1, Christ is my life. That's the purpose. Christ is my mind. That's the humility that marked him. And we'll see that if we get time to go through. Then in chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, we have Christ is our goal. And that's the race, it seems, that is set before him. And I was thinking of energy. Those that run in a race run all, he says, that they might receive the prize. And you must put energy in it, and you must abide by the rules that is given. And then in chapter 4, verse 10 to 14, Christ is our strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I was noticing as well in chapter 1, Christ is everything to Paul. We're in Christ, and it's until the day of Christ, is to preach Christ, is to magnify Christ, is to be with Christ, and all over this chapter, it's all about Christ. And to be with Christ, which is far better, he says in this chapter, in verse 23. So everything to Paul was Christ. And I was thinking, all revolved around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's life. He was so much out, and I was noticing as well as I read yesterday, when he's looking back over his past life, and he tells us what type of man he was. He was a Pharisee. He was a very religious man. And he had zeal and all the rest for what he was doing. But notice what value he puts on it now. I count them all but dung, that I may win Christ. His desire now was not only just to know him as Savior, but to know him in a way, intimacy, and a way, the close relationship with him. In a very personal way. And that's what we should be doing as believers. Do we just know him after so many years on the road as a Savior? Has he not become a real friend to us? I remember, I'm not here to talk about myself, but anyway, I was only 16 years old when I got saved, and all my friends left me, and I would walk that little community of 150 or 200 people. When my friends was going into the movies, and I sang that hymn so many times, take the world, but give me Jesus. All his joys are by the name, and his love abided ever through eternal years the same. You have to keep your heart and soul happy in the things of God. If not, Christianity is not something to endure. Christianity is something to enjoy. That's what God intended for us to be in this world. So we have Christ is everything to Paul. I was noticing as well, going through this epistle, we have fellowship mentioned a few times. And with Brother Jack and them is starting meetings. There's a fellowship in the gospel, chapter 1. There's a fellowship of the Spirit in chapter 2 And then there's the fellowship of suffering in chapter 3. And then you have the fellowship mentioned, standing for the defense of the gospel. And so we have striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so we have here the gospel is all over this book, the Philippian letter. And the greatest need that the world has today is not the economy, and we know it's very important. And it's not wealth anymore. We're probably one of the wealthiest countries in the world anyway. A lot of waste, no doubt. But the greatest need that this world needs today is Christ and the gospel message. And so we have here, and a believer, the greatest need we have is taking up the responsibility and carrying it out and getting to know him. So we have Christ is our strength in chapter 4, the fellowship of suffering. I noticed as well as I went through this letter that the word joy, and I was thinking, here's a man that is in prison. This is a prison letter that Paul has written here. And I've looked at some writers about the type of prison he was in, and it wasn't very pleasant. One writer, I don't know if he's right or not, he said that the one place where Paul was, there was water that ran right through up and under, and it was so damp and everything in that prison. And here's a man that is writing with a full heart, and John in exile, and here in Revelation chapter 1, what is he occupied with? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's occupied with the love of Christ and the work of Christ. I've come to learn more and more that if you're going to get response from believers for doing things for the things of God, it has to be motivated by love. And if you don't appreciate the person who died at Calvary, it's pretty hard for you to do anything. So we have here the apostle in Christ, the first one I like to notice. But there is one more that I noticed. I collected the word in chapter 1 anyway, and I'll pass this along to you. Might be mentioned many more times. And that's the word all. And I believe this is a very important word here when Paul writes this letter here. To all the saints, always in every prayer of mine, for all making requests with joy. And all the way down through, he says in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. And then ye all are partakers with me of grace in grace. And then I long for you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And all the way down, we have the word all, I think it's 6 or 7 times in chapter 1 is mentioned. Why is he doing that? Well, this is my own simple thoughts. I believe because he wants unity. He wants every believer be on the same level and appreciate each other the same. This expression, I want to go back to it before it goes any further. Because, you know, sometimes we fail miserably. I have you all in my heart. That's quite an expression, isn't it? That's the care that the Apostle Paul had for the believers at Philippi. He didn't say just some of them. He says, I have you all in my heart. And then he goes on to say, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of the affection of Jesus Christ. What a love he had for these people. I can't collect with the verses too, but I know it's there. I didn't have a concordance this morning right away, so I never bothered. But he mentions a verse like this. He's speaking about what he's going through. Then he says the care of all the churches. I'm not here. I don't know nothing about Winnipeg. But do we care for each other that is in the assembly? Every believer now, do we have the same care for each one? When someone is missing in a meeting, how long does it take for us to call and say, well, where are you? We miss you. That's care, isn't it? And I have to say, I don't know what Winnipeg is like, so don't throw no stones at me, please. But I see what happens everywhere else and in my own heart. I'm not saying anything to you that I hasn't taken this individual's side. How bad you failed. Miserably. The care of all the believers. Everyone. Paul says, I have you all in my heart. So that means then we would do like Paul did here. He prayed for them, making requests with joy. Now, that's a wonderful thing. Could you do that with every believer in the assembly? Or I couldn't pray for that person. You know, why? Oh, because I can't get along with them or whatever. I'm just using expressions. But the Apostle Paul, he had such a heart, he prayed for them all, everyone. Then I was thinking he had the attitude of the Savior in John chapter 17. Before he went to the cross, some were going toward Gethsemane in the Kidron Valley, some were along the way. He made this prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Not the other prayer that they say is the Lord's Prayer. He taught his disciples how to pray, but this is the Lord's Prayer. He prayed for his own. What did he pray for? That they may be one. And he prayed more than that. He said, Father, that you might protect them, preserve them in the world. I'm leaving. I'm going to the cross and I'm going back to heaven. But they're going to be in the world and they're going to need care. And I want them to be one. I want that unity. And I want you to take care of them. So the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. And the churches was formed. And then the Holy Spirit sent down in Acts chapter 2. The baptism of the Spirit. The church was born. And so as the time went on, he raised up elders. Acts chapter 20 tells us the Holy Spirit is that which raises up elders in the assembly. And he told them to feed the flock of God, to shepherd them, to take care of them. That responsibility is there. And we all should have shepherd's hearts. But those that are given the responsibility to take care of the church, the people of God, the flock that has been placed into their hands. The care of all the churches, I have you in my heart. You know, we do have different personalities. And we're not going to see eye to eye. But you know, one thing about this, there's a lot of things we have to overlook. And if we keep our hearts in the love of Christ, occupied with him, enjoying his person and his work, what he's done for us, what he's doing for us now at the right hand of God as our great high priest, will solve a lot of problems when the flesh is put in its proper place and so on. I don't know if you heard this story before, but Mr. Joyce, I'm quoting from him, but anyway, he's not selective and I'm sure he won't mind me doing it. There's two brothers in an assembly that couldn't see eye to eye, and they wanted to make it right, but it took them a long time to do it. So finally, one brother got the nerve up to go and went to go and visit him. And so he knocked on the door and nobody came first. So he got down, you know, you had the keyhole, right? And he was down like this, and the brother inside was doing the same thing. He said, for the first time, we saw eye to eye. Well, I hope it does better than that, if we go further than that. But anyway, the petty things of life, and sometimes that causes so much problem in the assemblies, is very trivial, isn't it? I've had to overlook a lot of things as a young Christian, not having any, you know, background, experience of anything. had to struggle, tried to swim, and fall down so many times and get up and try to go again, because I want to please the one who died for me upon the cross. I strayed for a few years, got an unequal yoke in the Lord. I'm not going to talk about this today here, but I did. But the Lord brought me out, and so here I am today. But anyway, I just keep struggling on. And I hope your desire is today, and it's so nice to see so many young believers here today. Really nice to see us. The potential there is for the Lord. But don't forget, you've got a great enemy out there. And he'll try to bring you down. And he has put enough of stuff in this world today, the technology, the things with your fingers and your ears and so on. I'm not critical, but it has to be balanced. If not, it can take all your time away. The time for the scripture, the time to get to know Christ, the time to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as 2 Peter chapter 3 says. There's so much out there. You know, my heart, as I look at young people even around home, we don't have a lot of them here because most of them had to go away due to the economy and so on, no jobs, move away. But everyone you do see, and they're walking and here their ears are plugged, and I thought, well, how would that person will ever have time to hear the message of the gospel? The devil got him tied in so much. His ears, his mind. Isn't that what he want, the mind? As the 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine into their hearts that they might be saved. So you'll have a big enemy. So they need to be prayed for. And so Paul did here for all the saints. The cure that he had for them. So I didn't want to miss that point. So I go back to in Christ. Notice how he starts this, in Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, we're equal to all the saints. Our position is in Christ. The moment we put our faith and trust in him, that moment, I go back to it in the night. Soon as I put my faith and trust in the work that he accomplished, accepted him as my Savior, I was in Christ. Secured for eternity. Not like some friends I know, and I know some of them are believers. And I work, I did work broadside with them. And we had good conversations. But it's so sad to think that some of them believe that they could lose their salvation. But we're in Christ. That can never change. We're in Christ. That's security. In Christ, that's protection. In Christ, that's hope. In Christ, that's peace. We have peace today because we are in him. Wonderful thing to be in Christ. Keep that close to your heart. And Paul says, we are in Christ, which are at Philippi, and the bishops and deacons, that's those that were responsible in the assembly. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the favor that was shown to mankind, undeserving. And peace is the fruit of grace. The grace of God that saves us. Peace came. That's the very fruit. You know, that's one of the things that I really, really appreciate today, as a peace that I have in my heart. And I sought it so long and didn't know where to find it. But today I have peace. And this is what Paul is saying to these believers here. So we have Christ should be our purpose in life. You know, I was thinking everything that he did, every movement of his life was all about Christ. He kept this part so close to his heart. I'm in Christ. He saved me on Damascus Road. And he came to appreciate him more. And the things of this world just went right down to Paul. Everything was put behind him. And he set his eyes and his focus on serving the one who died upon the cross for him. And so what's our purpose in life? I want to take you now to verse 21, because our time is going faster than I really thought it would. Verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ." I want that to sink into your mind. For me to live is Christ. Is that our purpose in life? Has it been our purpose in life? He's everything to Paul in conversion, and he's everything to Paul in his living for him and his purpose in life. Sometimes in our lives, there's other things that come in. When I was away from the Lord, you say you was away from the Lord? Yes. Was I in an assembly? Yes. But was I away from the Lord? The answer is yes. And I was away for 2-3 years in an assembly. I was an unequal yoke with my brothers in business. We used to leave sometimes in the fall of the year, around September, early October, and we would steam up to Black Tickle, a place in the northern part of Labrador, a fishing community, where we used to go after the fishing was finished at home, and the fishing be later on in the fall up there, and we'd go for as high as 6 weeks. No meeting, nothing. But it was still in the assembly. Wasn't in fellowship, but I was there. It wasn't until God took me out. When I saw the truth of separation, of coming out of this yoke of business, I'm not going to go into detail, but a lot of things that happened in my life. In fact, some of them have that track that I have written here. I was a believer that day. I stood on the ramp with Gerald when he was drowned in 1972. I was in Christ, but I was away from him. My heart was cold, very cold. So you can be in a meeting, an assembly, and be away from the Lord. And that day, as I stood on the deck of that boat, I don't say it in the track because it wouldn't be relevant to my purpose. But I said, "Lord, I'm in the wrong place." And I said that many times on the deck of the boat. Why is all this happening? And I knew why. But it wasn't till one night we was in a Bible reading in the Flowers Grove in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 6 or 14, I'm not sure now, 6. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And you know, everything was pointing at me, Edward Tridge. Never spoke to my life before in a meeting then. But it was so pressing in me. Why are they throwing everything at me? I didn't realize it. It was the Spirit of God was throwing that at me. And I spoke up. I said, "Supposing me, I'm in business with my brothers." They said, "Well, it's not right." I came out. I left everything behind because I saw the truth of separation, of living for the Lord. It costs us sometimes. But anyway, that's in way of passing. So we have everything in Paul's life was centered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose, his preaching was all of Christ. His imprisonment didn't hinder him. He saw the positive side to it. He says, "I don't want you to think that this have hindered, but it really," he says, "the gospel is furthered by my imprisonment. It is heard in the palace and many other places." He took every situation and circumstance in life, and he see the positive side to it. He didn't mind how much he suffered. That wasn't his desire. He didn't. His life was for Christ, and he says that here the last part of verse 20. "That Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life, death, or by life." Either way, didn't matter. Paul's life revolved around Christ. That was his absolute purpose. And living was for Christ. I want to impress on my own heart. I've been doing this for a long time because I've had a lot of wasted life too. And I don't want to waste any more of my time. I want to live it for him. If there's a little thing that he can use me for, I want to do it. So I want to say, and our time is pretty close to gone, sharp 1:30, or even now, I guess I can get down. But I want to say, challenge you again this afternoon. What is your purpose in life? Is it myself? Is it my business? Is it other things that I have around me? What is my main purpose in life? Is it Christ or other things? May the Lord bless his word. Father in heaven, we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for this opportunity to open thy word and seek to speak from it. We ask thy blessing upon it and undertake and guide, challenge our lives, that our purpose in life would be for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might see the apostles' life as an example to follow. He could say, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so we pray thy good hand upon thy word and guide us, we ask of thee, as we give thee our thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ in his wordy and precious name. Amen.